Let me start by praying really quick. Father, you know this week I've struggled with this passage of Scripture. Father, a passage I've taught before. Father, I'm still struggling with it now in many areas. And Father, you know that sometimes I want to say things that your word does not support, and I want to do it out of me. Father, I pray that you would hold my tongue back when I need to hold my tongue back. Father, I pray that I would make your word clear where I need it to make it clear. And Father, I pray that like Philemon in this text, that we would leave out of here loving, faithful, and refreshing people. Father, Father, I need you during this time. You know that. And it's in your name. Amen. Okay. So, I don't know if any of you share the same problem that I share, but I'm going to admit something here in front of all of you. When I get home at night, I'll sit down in the recliner at about 9 o'clock, and my wife, sometimes we'll watch shows like a Longmire on Netflix, but sometimes I'll get bored. And when I get bored, I'll normally go to this cell phone right here. And what I like to do on this cell phone is I like to surf. I like to surf videos. Do any of you like to surf videos on the internet? I didn't think I was probably the only one. Some of you are lying. You need to repent. But I'll either go to one or two places. I'll go to YouTube to surf videos, or I'll go to Facebook to surf videos. And there's typically three types of videos that I really like to watch. I like to watch like blooper videos, like America's Funniest Home Videos. I don't know why I like to see people get hit in the face with like baseball bats and things like that. But that is something I like to do. If I'm not watching those, I'm a lot like my nephew Woods. I like to watch things like tractors, and I like to watch implements, and I like to see people using those things working in the fields. But if I'm feeling like I've got a lot of testosterone, there's one type of video I'll watch. It's a Mike Tyson, the old days of him fighting. I like to watch those sometimes. But as you watch videos, especially on Facebook, sometimes Facebook will suggest things to you. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? They'll suggest videos for you to watch. Well, for some reason, they thought it would be cool for me to watch videos of zoo life. So this video of the North Carolina Zoo came up on my Facebook feed, and it wasn't the zoo in Asheboro, it was some smaller zoo, and they had taken in this male lion that was really old and was really in poor health. And the whole Facebook video, it was a Facebook Live video that had been recorded, but the whole video was just showing how they took care of this animal. And this lion, he was basically in about a half-acre enclosure. And what they would do, they would come out with a five-gallon bucket, and this five-gallon bucket would be full of like these big meatballs, or it'd be full of these big whole raw chickens. And they would take these tongs and reach into the bucket and pull this out, and the lion would jump up on a wood platform a lot like this and stick his head through a hole in the fence. And he would eat it, he'd eat this meat almost like a domestic animal. Well, as you know, Facebook Live gives people the opportunity to comment on the video. And I wanted to show you these videos this morning, but I could not because of some of the explicit language that was on some of these Facebook posts. And here's some of the things they were posting. Why is he in a cage so small? Lions hunt over large areas in the wild. The second thing was, why has the lion's canine teeth been pulled? He's a meat eater. How can he tear meat properly without his canine teeth? The third thing was, why are you feeding the lion like it's some kind of pet? This is not the way he'd eat in his natural habitat. He'd tear your arm off if you tried to feed him like that. A fourth person said, why does the lion have to jump up on a wooden platform in order to eat? He isn't some kind of circus animal. Why are you treating him that way? And as I was looking at these comments and reading these comments, here's one thing that I kind of come to my thoughts. I wonder if there's people in the world today, I wonder if there's people we associate in our day-to-day associations that know just enough about Jesus, that know just enough about His love and forgiveness to know that when they look at us, we don't look much like Jesus. See, the thing that these people were mad about, it wasn't the people that were taking care of the lions. They knew they wanted the help. They knew they were for the good of the lion. The thing that angered these people was the fact that that the lion didn't look like a lion. And I think a lot of times in the world, the thing that angers people about us as Christians, those of us who have heard the gospel and proclaimed the name of Christ, I think a lot of times the thing that angers people about us in the world is the fact that we might have some similarities with Christ, but in our day-to-day relationships and in our day-to-day social activities, we don't look much like Him at all. We live in a very politically charged world now. We live in a world of Black Lives Matter, White Lives Matter, Police Lives Matter, Mask Matter, Make America Great Again Matter, Trump Matters, Rebel Flags Matter. And the world thinks it's okay for all these things to divide us. The world's answer to these problems is separation and revenge. That's what the world says is okay in all these issues. But nowhere is that a Christian trait. Our answer is not separation. Our answer is not division. And our answer is not revenge. Our answer as Christians is forgiveness. How do we look like Jesus when it's hard in this world today? By showing forgiveness. It seems like everything matters in this world except people and relationships and forgiveness. And it doesn't surprise me in the world for that to be the case, but it does surprise me for that to be the case in the church and among Christians that come to the church. We're not about separation. We're about forgiveness. Why? Because we've been forgiven. Alexander Pope said this. He said, to err is human, but to forgive, divine. Why does he say to forgive is divine? Because forgiveness looks like Jesus. Forgiveness looks like God. That quote is not out of the Bible. That was a British poet. But that quote is very biblical. Ephesians 4:2 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. For us as believers, and please hear this, for us as believers, when it comes to the area of forgiveness in our relationship, forgiveness is not optional. Why do I say that? Well, listen to Matthew 6:14. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, for if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. How do we look like Jesus in this world when it's hard to look like Jesus? We forgive. We have to forgive. Turn in your Bible, which is a book composed of many books. Turn in your Bible to the book of Philemon. There's a lot of different responses out there as I said, turn in your Bible to the book of Philemon. Some of you instantly went to, is Philemon in the Bible? Others said, that's definitely in the Old Testament. And y'all are both, it's definitely in the Bible, yes. It's definitely not in the Old Testament. The book of Philemon is in the New Testament. It is in between the books of Titus and Hebrews. It's 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and then Hebrews. Philemon is one of the shortest letters in the New Testament. It's actually the third shortest letter. It's the shortest letter that Paul's ever written. It's only 335 words in the Greek text. It's only the only two letters that are smaller than it are 2 John and 3 John. And just to give you a little background information, Philemon is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul probably while he was in prison in Rome. So he was in chains at the time of writing this letter. There were four letters that he wrote from Rome. There was Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. This is a personal letter to Philemon. He mentions a lot of other names in the letter, but we know from the body of the letter, the singular pronouns he's using, he's addressing Philemon. He's writing this letter to address a situation that Philemon is going through. Now, there's three main characters in this letter, and this is just something we need to know before we get into it. There's the Apostle Paul. I probably don't need to explain who the Apostle Paul is to you. The Apostle Paul was someone who hated Christians, who persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, why do you persecute me, Paul? But then Paul had an experience of him and saw him on the Damascus Road, and Paul's life was changed forever, and now he is a witness to the nations, proclaiming the gospel, and he does so till his death. That is who the Apostle Paul is. There's also another character in here that we'll talk a little more about later. His name's Onesimus. Onesimus is a runaway slave that has probably stole things from the next character, Philemon. Philemon, in this text, he is a wealthy Christian landowner who also owns slaves. Now, I'm going to take a pause here for a minute because I know when I said that, when I said he's a Christian who owns slaves, there's a lot of you right there that stopped and said, wait a minute, that cannot be. That is an oxymoron. That cannot be happening together. So I just want to explain this to you for a minute. When we're talking about slavery in the book of Philemon, it is not the slavery that you're thinking about that happened in America in the 1700s and 1800s and happened during the Civil War. This is not the slavery that we're dealing with here. This slavery does have many similarities to that slavery. Slaves were considered property at this time. So that was one similarity. Another similarity was that because men are sinful and sinful people, slaves could be mistreated by people, by their owners. But there are also slave owners that did not mistreat their slaves. So those are some similarities. But there's also some differences when we talk about the slavery that we're dealing with here. Some of the differences was slavery was not a racial ethnic issue. It went across all races and all ethnics. There was three ways, basically, you could become a slave. You could become a slave because Rome had conquered you and they had made you a slave. You could become a slave because you were born into slavery. Or you could become a slave because you had been sold. You had sold yourself into slavery so you could eat three meals a day. Something else very different about this slavery during this time, you could be a doctor as a slave. You could be very wealthy as a slave. You could also be very poor as a slave. You could be a servant. If you were walking down the city of Rome in a city of, I think, about 4 million or 5 million people, one-third to one-half of the people there would be slaves. And you walking down the street would not probably know the difference from one to another. So that's a difference from that to this. Also, these slaves could own property. Even though they were considered property, slaves at this time could own slaves. You could be a slave that owned another slave, and you could be a slave that had personal property. So I just say all that. I'm not saying that to defend slavery at this time. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm just saying that you cannot look at it in the same context you would look at it in association with American slavery. The purpose I tell you all that is because I don't want you to look at Philemon, the slave owner in this book, and think there's no way he could be a Christian. There's no way he could be a good man, because Paul definitely sees Philemon as a good Christian man, and God's Word sees Philemon as a good Christian man, and I believe the slave that ran away and stole from him sees Philemon as a good Christian man. So that's imperative before we get into the story. One other side note, really quick, before, and I know this is a lot of background, but I think this is just something we have to talk about, especially since this is being videoed. When we talk about slavery, there's a lot of people that will attack the credibility of the Bible, and they will come against the Bible and say, well, the Bible cannot be true, the Bible cannot be God's Word, because if the Bible was God's Word, then Paul would have put on a full frontal attack against slavery. And we could talk about that for hours, but we don't have time right now, so I'm going to read this quote, and this is a quote from Alistair Beck, who is quoting Jeffrey Wilson. He says, if the letter presented no revolutionary challenges to the social structure of the day, then implications of its teaching were bound to prove fatal to slavery in the end. Implications from the teaching of Paul were bound to prove fatal to slavery in the end. And if you want to read more on that and understand that more, John Piper has wrote an excellent letter. The name of that letter is How Paul Worked to Overcome Slavery, and he outlines 11 points out of Philemon where Paul worked to overcome slavery during that time. So, because Onesimus, the slave, because he had run away and because he had probably stolen things, he's now trying to get away to Rome. Why is he trying to get away to Rome? Because Onesimus as a slave could face a beating for running away. He could face being put in prison for running away. He could be branded for running away. And if the worst case scenario is Philemon could petition the government to have Philemon put to death. So Onesimus running away from Philemon, who has stole something, he has made his way to Rome, which was 1,200 miles away. A city of approximately, I think, 4 million to 5 million people. And somehow, some people would say luck. We know there's no such thing as luck as Christians. But somehow, he has run into Paul, the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul has shared the gospel with Onesimus. Onesimus hears the gospel, receives the gospel, and at that point in his life, he is no longer just a slave, he's a Christian. He's more than a slave, Paul says in this letter. He's a dearly beloved brother. He is a new creature in Christ. And because he's a new creature in Christ, he stays and he serves and he ministers with Paul the Apostle. And while he's there, after he's experienced peace with God, at some point Onesimus understands that he needs peace with Philemon. This is a situation that the world says deserves jail, deserves beating, deserves punishment, deserves death. And Onesimus wants reconciliation because he's a Christian. So Paul is writing this letter for that purpose. That is the purpose of Philemon. The purpose is not about slavery. The purpose is about reconciliation in relationships between Christian brothers. The purpose of this letter is about forgiveness. So, I know that was a lot of opening. I'm sorry. I probably put y'all to sleep there. Okay, if you would, stand as we read God's Word. We're only going to cover 7 verses today, but I'm going to read just a little bit further. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God when I mention you, talking about Philemon, when I mention you in my prayers, because I have heard and I constantly hear of your faith, of your love for all the saints and the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. For I have great joy and encouragement from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. For this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, because Paul is an apostle, he says, instead, I appeal to you, instead, on the basis of love. I, Paul, as an elderly man, and now as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. I became his father while I was in chains. Once he was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, and I'm sending my very own heart. I wanted to keep him with me so that in my imprisonment for the gospel, he might serve me in your place. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that your good deed might not be out of obligation, but of your own free will. For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly beloved brother. He's especially so to me, but how much more will he be to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? Now, you may be seated. So, I want you to understand this is a letter of expectation. This is a letter of expectation. And what is the expectation? Well, Paul states the expectation in verse 17. I am expecting you, Philemon, if you consider me a partner, to receive him, talking about Onesimus, as you would receive me. In the same way you look at me, Philemon, I want you to look at this runaway slave. That's how I want you to treat him. I know he's wronged you. I know he's stolen from you. I know your fellowship's been broken. But I want you to treat him like you treat me. That's the expectation. But this is not just a letter of expectation. This is a letter of persuasion. And I believe Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, I believe as you read Philemon, every word in this book is for the purpose of persuading Philemon to accept Onesimus back as his brother. So what are some things we need to get from this text when it comes to the area of forgiveness and reconciliation with people that have hurt us, with people we don't agree with people that might be in our family that we have disagreements with, maybe people in the church body? What are some things we need to consider when we've been wronged or hurt? I think Paul in the opening 3 verses would tell us we need to remember that when we talk about forgiveness, forgiveness is not just an individual matter. Forgiveness is a matter of the family. Forgiveness is a family matter. Paul starts this letter like he starts many of his letters. This is a standard greeting that Paul uses. Think about Philemon. Onesimus is the one that's taking this letter back to Philemon, the slave that is stolen from him. Think about someone who is stolen from you that is coming back to you to hand you a letter. Think about the emotions you would feel. And as Onesimus hands Philemon this letter, he opens it up and the first words he says is Paul. For Philemon, Paul was also his father in the faith. We see that, I think it's in verse 19, he says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I'll repay it, not to mention to you, talking of Philemon, You owe me your very self. Philemon probably came to Christ through Paul's ministry in Ephesus. So Paul was his spiritual father. Now, I don't know how many of you remember, I hope you do, I hope you remember the first person that shared the gospel with you, and I hope you remember how you feel about the first person that shared the gospel with you. So as he's seeing Onesimus and he's opening this letter, he's saying, Paul, my spiritual father. And how does Paul introduce himself to him? He says, a prisoner of Christ. Now, I thought about this. I was like, why does Paul introduce himself as a prisoner of Christ here? In all of Paul's 13 letters, in his introduction, he never introduces himself as a prisoner of Christ. He might talk about it in the body of the letter, but he never introduces himself as a prisoner of Christ. He might introduce himself as a servant of Christ. He might introduce himself as an apostle to establish authority, but never does he call himself a prisoner of Christ in the introduction. So why is he doing it here to his spiritual son, Philemon? I think the reason is he's trying to remind Philemon of what he's gone through for the gospel. I think he's trying to remember. I think he would say to us today that in areas of forgiveness where we don't forgive other people, sometimes we need to look around at our family and remember what they've gone through for the sake of the gospel. Paul here says, he doesn't say I'm a prisoner of Rome. He says I'm a prisoner of Christ. But because I'm a prisoner of Christ, I'm a prisoner of Rome. And because I'm a prisoner of Rome, I don't have any freedom in this life. He does have freedom, but just not physical freedom. He's chained to a guard. Sometimes for us to forgive, we need to remember what the gospel has cost other people in our life. How can I not forgive this brother who borrowed $10 from me and didn't return it when Paul went to prison for the sake of the gospel because of the forgiveness he'd received in Jesus? Some of you... there's something in my mind that thinks she may have come here and spoke at this church, but did Corey Ten Bloom come to Hell's Chapel ever? Mr. Larry, do you remember that? Okay, I made that up in my mind. But some of you might be familiar with the story of Corey Ten Bloom. Corey Ten Bloom was the daughter of a Dutch watchmaker that helped Jews escape during the Holocaust. Her family was taken prisoner, and while in prison, she and her sister went to a women's prison where they were terribly mistreated, where they would be forced to take all their clothes off and guards would stand around and mock them. And as they were there in this prison during the Holocaust, these guards would laugh as her sister Betsy's health deteriorated to the point of death. And now Corrie Ten Bloom has been released from this prison and now she's speaking at a church. And she runs into one of the worst guards in the camp in this church. I'd like to read that to you. This is her words. She said, it was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former guard who had stood at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of the actual jailers that I'd seen since that time. And suddenly it all came back to me. It was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of her clothing, Betsy, my sister's pain-blanched face. He came up to me in the church as it was empty and beaming and bowing. And he spoke to me and he said, how grateful I am for your message, Fraulein. He said, to think that as you say, he has washed away my sins. Then he thrust his hand out to shake mine. And I, who had just finished preaching the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as these angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin in them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask him to do more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. She said, Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Please give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it's not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but it's on Jesus's. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives along with the command the love and the power itself to accomplish the task. Corrie Ten Bloom forgave a man who had watched her sister die in prison, who had terribly mistreated her in words that she has probably never written down. But because of the love of Christ, she forgave him. Now, let me ask you a question, church. What are you holding on to, and who are you holding it against? Maybe you're holding things against people in this body that are so petty. Are they anything like that? Does the love of Christ live within you? We should challenge ourselves, and we should be encouraged by other believers that have went through so much more than we have for the sake of the gospel. There's people in this congregation that have forgiven things in their life. If we would interconnect with people and really talk with people and really hear their gospel stories, there's people in this congregation that have went through so much and forgiven so much for the sake of the gospel. How do we look like Jesus, and how do we offer forgiveness when it's hard? Well, we have to forgive. How do we do that? Be encouraged by looking at other believers in the faith. But also, I think we need to remember who's watching us as we navigate these difficult situations. Paul has penned four personal letters. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Philemon, and 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Philemon, and Titus. But in no other personal letter does Paul mention as many people as he mentions here in this letter. Like I said, this is a letter to Philemon, dealing with Philemon's situation. But Paul mentions nine other specific individuals, not including himself and not including the church that meets in his home. Why did Paul surround this situation with other believers? Well, I think there's three reasons for that. I think in the end of verse 1 and 2, he says, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier. Apphia, our sister, means she was a Christian, and most people believe Apphia was Philemon's wife. Archippus, our fellow soldier, the term fellow soldier means he was a teacher in the faith. So, and also people believe that he was Philemon and Apphia's son. So this is a family affair. This is not just a physical family affair, this is a spiritual family affair. And then he mentions the church that meets in our home. Why does he mention all these people? Well, I think he mentions these people because he's reminding, well, for one, this family in this home church is going to have to accept Philemon. Onesimus. Philemon isn't the only one that's going to have to accept him. All these believers in the church are going to have to accept him, and his family is going to have to accept him. So I think the first reason is corporate acceptance. But I think there's another reason he surrounds this letter with so many people. Why does he incorporate nine names? And if you go to the end of the text, he talks about Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke. Why does he say all these names? And he includes Timothy as well. Well, I think another reason is just accountability. I think we need accountability in our relationships. And I think he mentions Timothy because Timothy is going to be the next pastor. Paul's coming up on the end of his life, and Timothy is his protege. So Paul is incorporating him here as a means of accountability, and these other co-workers in the faith as a means of accountability. Here's the point there. As Christians, your personal relationships are not just your personal relationships. They're a family matter, and we need accountability in those matters, in a lot of different matters. Why? Because we look a lot like the world in a lot of areas, and we need to weed that sin out of our life. The writer of Hebrews obviously believed in accountability when he wrote, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Why do we need to hold each other accountable? Well, because Jesus is coming back, and we're His body, and we're supposed to be being built up into maturity in the faith. I don't know what is causing you to hold grudges against people. I don't know what areas of your life you lack forgiveness in, and there might be some really good reasons. Maybe it's family matters. Maybe it's politics. Maybe someone's abused you. Maybe someone's done other things. But we need to be able to release people from these, and people need to help us in our accountability. Some of us hear some of the problems just within the church that other people, we hear problems that some believers have with other believers, and we just stand by and listen. We need to help hold them accountable in that and push them towards forgiveness and reconciliation in the same way Paul is pushing towards forgiveness and reconciliation. So I think corporate acceptance is one reason. I think accountability is another reason. But then the third reason, I think, is discipleship. He says to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Aphia, our sister, to Archibus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Now, Philemon is the one that is allowing this church to meet in his home, and Archibus is probably an elder in the church. These are probably spiritually mature men. And from Paul's words, we know Philemon is a little bit later. But this church that meets in his home, we can assume that there's probably some believers that aren't quite as mature in the faith. Hell's Chapel, do you realize that people are watching you in your relationships? Do you realize people are watching you on your social media? Do you realize that people are hearing when you make when you have conversations about race or politics, that people are listening to you? You might not think people are watching, but people are. And Paul here is saying, people are watching you, and they're young. They may be younger believers in the faith, and your job is not to skew them away from forgiveness. Your job is to disciple them in the Lord. You might not think anybody's watching, but people are watching. Several months ago, we always, y'all know, we always have big family gatherings on Sunday nights, and everybody had come over to the house to eat. And after we'd eat, we'd got our bellies full, everybody said, well, we're going to go for a walk down the path. And I said, you know what? If y'all are all going for a walk, I'm going to climb in the hammock because my belly was full and I didn't feel like walking. And it was hot like this. So I have a dog that's about 150 years old. His name is Buddy. Some of y'all know Buddy. He can't hear and he can't see. And I love that little dog, and he's been my dog for a long time now. But I said, well, I'm going to grab Buddy and I'm going to go get in the hammock. So I grabbed Buddy and I put him in my arms just like that. And I walked to the hammock. Well, what I didn't realize is I'm at an age in my life where I can't sit in the hammock anymore without my hands. So as I sat down with Buddy in the hammock, I flipped over on my head. And I couldn't use my hands because I was trying to protect Buddy. And I don't know, those of you who wear glasses, my glasses were all sideways on my head. And I was holding Buddy, so I had to kind of wiggle around to get back on the right side. And I was like, thank the Lord, nobody saw me do that. And then I looked up at the kitchen window. And Samantha Arp was in the kitchen, I think washing dishes. And I thought I was going to have to call the ambulance for her because she was laughing so hard. I was hurt, but she's the one that needed the ambulance. I think the point is, I didn't think anybody was watching, but people are always watching us. And people are always learning. And in the specific context here, they are learning in the areas of relationships, reconciliation, and forgiveness. That's why every year in our youth ministry, when we have our youth meeting and we come together and we start talking about parents' responsibilities for their youth every year, we always go over Deuteronomy 6 and Titus 2. The reason we do that, Deuteronomy 6 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." What is this verse telling you? Well, the basic idea here is we're responsible for discipling our children in the faith. It's talking about Israel, disciple, impress upon your children. How is he saying to disciple them? Well, when you sit down, when you rise up, when you go, bind them on your foreheads, put them on your doorpost. The idea here is you're supposed to speak God's commands to his children. So in this context, you're supposed to talk about relationships with your children and spiritual children as well. But not only that, you're supposed to live it out in front of them. That's what the whole idea here is. Not just what you speak, but what you do in your life, because you teach through that as well. Think about your relationships. Think about your words. Think about what you've said about certain political groups. Think about what you may have said about certain races. Think about what you may have said about people who wear masks or don't wear masks. Think about what you said about people who would vote for Joe Biden or who may not vote for Joe Biden. And guess what? You are teaching your children things and you're discipling them to basically hate other people. You're telling them what you think about relationships. You're telling them what you think about forgiveness. You're telling them what you think about reconciliation. We've been called to disciple our children, and we've been called to disciple each other. And Titus 2 makes that very clear. It says the older are to teach the younger. And it's talking about those spiritually older in the faith. You need to remember your faith family. You're teaching them something. Remember your family when it comes to matters of forgiveness. But that's not the only thing we need to remember. We need to remember who we are. Paul says in verse 4, he says, "I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers, because I hear of your love for all the saints and the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus. When Paul says, I always thank my God, think about this for a minute. Paul's writing this letter on Onesimus' behalf. He is in Onesimus' corner. He is trying to provide reconciliation for him. But now here, he's praying and he's thankful for Philemon. Okay? He says, I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers. Why? Why is he thankful for Philemon? Well, he says, because I hear of your love for all the saints and the faith you have in the Lord Jesus. He hears. That word for hear there is active and present, which means I continually hear of your love and faith. I'm continually hearing about you, Philemon. That's why I'm praying and that's why I'm thankful for you. Now I want you to think about this. Paul was in Rome 1,200 miles away. So the text doesn't tell us how, but how do you think he heard continually about Philemon's love and faith? Well, the only way I can come up with is Onesimus was the one telling him about Philemon's love and faith. Why? Okay, why would he run away? Well, here's what happened. Onesimus ran away from Philemon. He went 1,200 miles away to Rome. He heard the gospel and he was a new creature in Christ. And when he heard the gospel, I think Philemon remembered the love and faith that Philemon had in the church. He remembered the gospel being preached. He understood that those were seeds that were planted in his life. And now he's talking to Paul about what's going on back at the church. No different than when I was a kid at Baptist Tabernacle and Judy Strickland. Y'all have heard the story before. Judy Strickland would teach me every Sunday about the gospel. She would teach me about how I was a sinner, how I'd broken God's commandments, how I needed to be at peace with God. I needed reconciliation with God. I needed to be forgiven by God. That He had sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross, a bloody death, a death for me. And that He had died and been buried on the third day and had been raised to new life. And I thought that was a bunch of junk. I didn't want to be around Judy Strickland. I didn't want to be in Tabernacle Baptist Church. I didn't want to be around any Christians. I thought all of y'all were crazy and dumb. But then when someone shared the gospel with me and I became a new creature in Christ, God changed my heart and He changed the way I felt about Judy Strickland and He brought to my remembrance everything she had shared with me. Paul says, I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers because I'm continually hearing of your love for the saints and faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of man was Philemon? Well, Paul is bringing to Philemon's remembrance that you are a man of love and faith. You love all the saints and you have faith in Jesus Christ. What kind of love is he talking about here? Well, the word he uses is agape. And what kind of love is agape love? Well, it's God love. It's a love that I'm not doing what I'm doing so I can get something from you. I'm doing what I can do. I'm self-sacrificing for you. And I might not even be doing it because you want it. I'm doing it because it's best for you. And it's going to cost me something. That's the type of love that Philemon had for the saints. We see this type of love in 1 John 3:16. It says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. That's how we know love. Jesus laid down his life for us. Well, what should we do? I should lay down my life for my brothers in Christ. I shouldn't not offer them forgiveness. I shouldn't stay around in sex, not caring what's going on in your life. I shouldn't harbor some little stupid thing that happened 3 years ago. I should lay down my life for you. Romans 5:8 said, but God demonstrated. This word demonstrated means he put on display. He put it on the big screen. He painted a picture of what love looks like. What does love look like? He says, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While you couldn't do a thing for Jesus, you didn't care about Jesus, you didn't want anything to do with him, he died for you. That's the type of love that lived in Philemon. And that's the type of love, Paul says, that Philemon is showing to this house church, and he says to all the saints. Why do you think he says all the saints? Because he was showing it to all the saints in that church. Well, guess who's a saint now? This runaway slave who stole stuff from you, who's coming back to you delivering this letter. But I'm not worried because you love all the saints. But he wasn't just someone who loved. It says he was a man who had faith in Jesus Christ. In the same way that you have faith that some of these rotten chairs that have been in your garage for like 4 years are going to hold you up, in the same way you plop down in them today without giving it a second thought, in the same way, Brother Chris, I'm going to pick on you a minute. In the same way Brother Chris at a revival plopped down in a chair back there with full faith saying, this chair is going to hold me up. It dropped him on his butt. In the same way that happened, that's the kind of faith that Philemon had in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of man he was. Philemon was known for his faith. Philemon was a man of love. Philemon was a man of faith. And in verse 7, there was one more characteristic that talks about Philemon. It says he was a man of refreshing and encouragement. Verse 7 says, "For I have a great joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you." Have you ever had somebody call you refreshing? We talked about spiritual gifts earlier. How would you like that to be your spiritual gift? My wife has never called me a refreshment, ever. She's called me a snack, but she's never called me a refreshment. Some of y'all got that, some of you didn't, right? But anyway, but this is who Philemon was. He was refreshing. How was he refreshing? Through his love of the saints. He brought refreshment to their hearts. That word for hearts means the very inner being of who they were, the deepest parts of their insides. It goes down to the emotions, their feelings. He was refreshing the saints. That's who he was. Paul in his prayer is saying, Philemon, this is who you really are. This is the man you are. Now be this man with Onesimus. Be this man in your relationship with him. Your situation shouldn't change who you are. In the same way that that lion, you know, that was a lion. He was in a cage. His situation changed who he was. But for us as Christians, we should look like Jesus all the time, no matter the situation. I know it's hard. I know we're human. But Paul, here in this letter, I think he's already started giving a good foundation of some of the things we need to do to move forward in forgiveness and reconciliation in relationships. Last verse, and we'll be finished. We'll back up now to verse 6. He says, "I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ." This is probably one of the hardest verses in the Bible to kind of get the meaning from. There's been many times that people have mistranslated it and say that I pray that the sharing in your faith, they say that that means evangelism. And that is not the context of the passage at all. He's saying that I pray that the participation, that word is koinonia, that word is fellowship. He's saying, I pray that the fellowship and the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. What is he saying here? He's saying, I don't want you to be any different in your conflict with Onesimus than you are with your church body. This word for fellowship here is the same word in Acts 2:42. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily to those that were being saved. The idea in both these texts is talking about the fellowship of faith. It's talking about believers coming together, and as believers come together, utilizing their different gifts in the body, loving one another, praying for one another, bearing one another's burdens, all the things that you can think of there, that as this happens in the body and as we have fellowship together, that it will produce the fruits of the Spirit in the body, and that as these fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. As you experience these good things in the body, as you experience these things, as you're in fellowship, that it might become effective. The knowledge you have of these good things might become effective. Where? In the rest of your life. He's saying, as you're in the body, you're going to experience these good things. I want it to become effective in other places. What other places? In your relationship with Onesimus. Live in fellowship with all of the saints. Hell's Chapel, let me ask you a question. Who are you refusing to offer forgiveness to? What is the reason? Is it because they hurt you? Is it because you want to hurt them back? Is it because you want revenge? Do you want to make them pay for what they've done wrong? Because the gospel says Jesus has already paid the price for their sins. In Christ, their sins are forgiven. In Christ, they've been shown mercy. In Christ, they have been justified, just as if they never sinned. Maybe you're sitting here and saying, well, you don't know who did me wrong, and they're not a Christian. Well, here's the question I would ask you. Have they done you more wrong than the world did to Jesus? If not, seek to be reconciled and forgive them. How do we, How do we look like Jesus when it's hard? We forgive. How do we forgive? I think the first step to forgiveness is understanding that you've been forgiven. I think the first step of forgiveness is understanding what Jesus has done for you. I think those that forgive understand that Jesus died so they could be reconciled to God. Remember your faith family. Remember what they've endured for the gospel. Remember the younger people in the faith that are watching you. Remember those older in the faith that are keeping you accountable. Remember who you are in the body and who you are in the fellowship, and apply that to relationships throughout your life. And then just forgive. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Father, thank you for the book of Philemon. Father, I know that the world is a very divisive place right now. I know that the enemy, the Lord of the air, Satan, I know he's having his way in certain areas. But Father, he should not have his way in this area. Father, we have been reconciled. We have been made to have peace with Jesus, with God through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that when we go out in the world, that would be our number one priority. That our number one priority would not be who got elected in the next election. That our number one priority would not be what lives matter. That our number one priority would not be whether to wear a mask or not. But Father, that our number one priority would be worshiping Jesus through telling other people about Him. Father, we love You. We thank You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.